Mary's trials, which is an interesting thing to say. There's several reasons why you might count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It requires a little bit of mature thinking. For one thing, it develops maturity. For another thing, it drives you to seek wisdom from God on how to deal with it, number two. Number three, it helps you focus properly in terms of an eternal perspective. And number four, the end result is you have an enduring crown of life, as you see we'll talk about in verse 12. Verses 2 through 12 really go together. He's going to kind of close the loop on this emphasis here in terms of counting it all joy when you fall into various trials this evening. Well, the wisdom that he talks about here is the proper application to life of God's truth. And that's what we want to do. Whatever we're facing, we want to properly apply God's truth to our lives. And in terms of this wisdom that he's calling for, that we're asking God for in dealing with trials and things we go through, he gives two illustrations tonight. He mentions one with the lowly, the poor. He mentions that of the rich. They both have a specific trial to deal with generally. He's speaking generally here in terms of classifications of people here. But let's see here. Before I go to verse 9, let me bring up the next slide here in terms of just an overview of what we're looking at here. Trials, count it all joy. We need wisdom. Ask of God. If you ask in faith, he'll give it to you. And now he gives the illustrations. Verses 9 through 11, the poor and the rich illustrations, and then wisdom's application in verse 12. So here's what we're looking at tonight, 9 through 12. Here's what we've already looked at. So just a quick overview there. All right, verse 9 kind of cuts us off midstream, but it's so short, you know. Anybody want to read 5 words? Let's have somebody read. Yeah, Albert, okay, Albert, verse 9, just 9. Okay, lowly is the idea of poor. It's clearly contrasted with rich here in the context here. So everybody agrees when he says the lowly brother, he's talking about the poor brother. And again, it's in the flow of the thought here, talking about count it all joy when you fall into various trials. One trial one may go through is poverty, right? You might not have much. By the way, this really kind of destroys the prosperity gospel, which says, hey, if you just have enough faith, you're going to have plenty. You're going to prosper all the time. No, there is such a thing as a lowly brother. There's such a thing as a poor brother. In fact, most of God's people are probably in that category. Us Americans, we'd probably be in the other category here. We'll get to just in general, as far as the whole world's population, we're pretty well off here in America, generally speaking. But, yeah, he's talking to a class of people here, and he's talking about the attitude again. Glory in his exaltation. Let the lowly, let the poor glory in his exaltation. Respond to the situation you find yourself in a godly manner. Again, that's wisdom. And the major emphasis all the way through here that he's emphasizing in terms of what is real wisdom is to have an eternal perspective. If you get that, you've gotten it. His whole thrust here is think in light of eternity. Think with an eternal perspective. So with that in mind, notice he says, let the lowly, the poor brother, glory in his exaltation. Well, what is this exaltation? What is the position of exaltation the poor brother has? Do you suppose? Yeah, his position in Christ. He's in an exalted position by virtue of being in Christ. I think that's really where he's going here. Focus on this. Boast in this. Boast on what you have in Christ. You don't glory in your circumstances, but you do glory in who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. And I think about what Paul said here in Galatians chapter 6, where he said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We don't boast in the flesh, but we do boast in Christ. And so when he says glory, this is the idea of boast. Boast in your position, all glory to God, not boasting in self here, but boasting in the fact that God has exalted him. Even as a poor person, he's in that position. So recognize that God has sovereignly placed you where you are in Christ. And that's worth glorying in. recognize that your true riches are in Christ, and you have this as much as anybody else as a poor person. Might not have anything here, but you have everything that there is to have in Christ. And so recognize, really, the real emphasis here is spiritual, not physical. And so, yes, let's see here. Just a few things here as far as what we have in Christ and what the believer has. Let's start with eternal life. A lot of overlap here. Redeemed, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, justified, righteousness, child of God, new creation, an advocate in Christ. Access to God, the comforter, helper, the Holy Spirit, intimacy with God, we're his temple. Complete, joint heirs with Christ, a place in the kingdom, we'll rule with Christ, the bride of Christ, citizenship in heaven, all things in Christ, God's sovereign care. You think there's anything to glory in there? I think so. I don't care how little money you have, if you're a true believer, you can glory in your position in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality. Just some verses to back this up too. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The poor are not going to be poor forever. They're spiritually rich, and they're going to have a share in all things when it's all said and done. All God's people will. And so that's something to glory in. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, his spiritual exaltation, where he is in Christ. I like this. Hattie Buell, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a place for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. And how true that is. Again, the poor can celebrate this. We sing, don't we sing this? You can't maybe read the dark too much, but I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor, deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. Well, this is wisdom's perspective. This is the focus that James says the lowly brother should have. He has an eternal perspective. He focuses on what he has in Christ. This is his exalted spiritual position. All right, very good. Any other thoughts before we go to verse 10? We're just getting started here, but any thoughts here? All right, let's have somebody read verses 10 and 11. They go together. So who wants to read that? Yes, Dwinette. Okay, so interesting. Poor glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Well, that's interesting. You know, that's a flip from how the world thinks, right? Poor, those poor people, oh, the pitiful. The rich, oh, wow, they got it so good. James says, you know what? I think James is putting the emphasis on the trial, and this is the flow of thought from trials. And I think he's saying the rich, they have a greater challenge than do the poor in this life. And it's probably easier to stay focused on the Lord if you're poor than if you're rich. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, Jesus said. With God, all things are possible. But, you know, there was a warning given by Moses back here in Deuteronomy where he says, So it shall be when the Lord God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, when you have eaten and are full, watch out. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Where do you suppose they got all this stuff? Well, God really gave it to them, but in your prosperity, it's easy to kind of forget God. And that's the warning here, and I think this is what he is emphasizing with the rich. It's hard for the rich to keep the proper focus sometimes. And I think that's why, you know, it's there's few that really are godly who can handle wealth and prosperity, fame and fortune. I think it's a very big challenge. I think it's harder than being poor, in a sense. But the rich, that's the well-off in his humiliation. And what is his humiliation, do you suppose? What is the humiliation of the well-to-do, of the rich? Well, that's salvation. That's true. But I think no matter whether you're a believer, and he's talking to believers here, I think the humiliation is you're going to leave it all. You're going to leave it all behind. You're going to get humbled. James is wanting us to think now. He's thinking about the physically poor, how they're rich in Christ, but he's saying to the wealthy now, you're in a position of humiliation, really. You're going to lose everything. It's all going to be taken from you, every last bit of it. You're going to leave it all behind. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Don't take a thing with us other than what we have sent on ahead in terms of laying up our rewards. But we're not taking anything physically with us from this life whatsoever. And, you know, the world has tried, you know, the pharaohs, and they bury them with all these riches and all the gold and everything. People do this stuff. But, you're not taking anything with you. None of us are. The trial of wealth is to lose sight of the fact that it is all very transitory. Note the emphasis here in verse 10. It's not that the rich person's wealth is all of a sudden gone, but rather he himself will soon be gone in death. Thus, he is soon to be separated from his riches. He can't take it with him. Thus, wisdom for the rich man is to see he is really in a position of humiliation when it comes to physical riches. So humble yourself, rich person. You have no more than the poor person when it's all said and done as far as physical stuff. So James is reminding the rich of this. And that's where he goes, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. This is a takeoff, we believe, from Isaiah chapter 40. And what it says there is always interesting verses. And we want to emphasize this last part, right? The word of our God stands forever. And we do. But it's in contrast to people are not, right? People are very fleeting. So don't put your stock in people. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the word of God stands forever. So he says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's what's going to stand forever. And there's great comfort here in this reality, in the sense that what is of God, namely the word of God, will stand forever. The promises of God will stand forever. The word endures. What God has promised in terms of reward for those who faithfully serve him, that will stand forever. So James, I think, here is saying, in the trials of life, if you're poor, keep the right perspective. If you're rich, keep the right perspective. And wisdom here, godly wisdom, recognizes the brevity of life. There is a verse in the Bible that talks about that this life is like a vapor. You know where that's found at? Let's try James chapter 4, verse 14. Yeah. So, life is like a vapor. It's very brief. Keep your focus. If you're poor, keep your focus. You have an eternal reward with the Lord as you serve him. If you're rich, keep your focus. You're going to leave it all behind. Don't make that your focus. Make God your focus. So great perspective here. I was trying to remember this little story, and this is a case where I actually used AI. It's my story, though. I didn't use AI, but I knew this was, I thought maybe I'd pick it up from somewhere out on the internet, but didn't exactly, so I did the story the best I could remember. But anyway, this is a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but I read it, I think it was in our Daily Bread years ago. I couldn't find it. I hate it when I can't find my illustrations, but anyway, I couldn't find this one, so I'm doing this by memory. A woman took a train out into a special destination. The train charted a course through breathtaking landscapes and scenic sights. But being preoccupied, she meticulously arranged her luggage, ensuring each piece was perfectly positioned in the overhead rack. Soon the call came that they were arriving at their destination. She then said, if I had known the trip was going to be so short, I wouldn't have used all my time fretting over all my stuff. Isn't that how life is sometimes? I mean, people, everything they build here and what they invest in and how they spend their time, all of a sudden, it's over already? I think about these people who save enough for 10 lifetimes. You only get one. Oh, my goodness. Short trip. Let's see. Edmund Hebert says, the rich brother has come to realize that at the cross, he stands on a level with the poor brother. He's come down to the same level. Both have been given a new status in Christ, and it is their ground for glorying. So, yeah, all said and done, we all stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. And what we have is what we have in Christ. That's it. It's all said and done. What we have is what we have in Christ. Okay, I'm going to continue on with that thought. James is actually, we're going to continue on with him. Any other thoughts there before we go to verse 11? Okay, verse 11. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls. Its beauty, beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. He's really developing this thought. He's already made the point, but he's kind of developing it here. Like I say, he says more to the rich man here than he does to the poor. He's got about five words to the poor. He's got like a couple sentences here for the rich. But note again the emphasis on the brevity of life. You know what the brevity of life does? If you really think about it, it humbles you. It humbles you. The rich in his humiliation realize, oh man, what I am, I'm only here for a short amount of time. None of this stuff really matters. I'm in a position of humiliation. The Bible says to be wise here. Right? Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's a pastor, Stephen Davey, who said he had this jar of marbles. Every marble, if he lives to be like 70, every marble in the jar represents a month. So every month he'd take out a marble. And he said he found out one time somebody was taking marbles out of there. Playing a trick on him. But he says, amazing. All of a sudden, it's like, I got all these marbles over here, and there's not many in the jar anymore. Goes quickly, very quickly. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Wisdom says, live in light of eternity. This is all very brief. But the world's perspective is just the opposite. It says, live for now. Wisdom, godly wisdom, says, live in light of eternity. Eternity is what matters. Jesus said this, Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Lay them up in heaven. That's the... Like you say, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's what we want to do. And then he continues the thought here, and its beauty, beautiful appearance perishes. John Phillips tells this story, and he says, D.L. Moody told of a wealthy couple whose only child died as a baby. They were brokenhearted and inconsolable, and trying to fill up the void left in their lives, they took a trip to the Holy Land. There they saw a shepherd trying to coax some sheep across a stream, but the fast-running water frightened the sheep, and they held back. The shepherd stooped down, took a lamb, and carried it across the river. The bleeding ewe sheep watched her young lamb being taken away and suddenly lost all her fright of the stream. Looking where her treasure had gone, she followed, too, and soon the whole flock was on the other side. The incident spoke to the bereaved parents. Suddenly they realized what God was doing in their lives. He was making heaven more real, more significant to them. They had never entertained thoughts of heaven before and had been heedless of God's gentler dealings with them. Seen in a flash the stern lesson their chastening had been intended to accomplish, they returned home to spend their lives focused on heaven rather than on earth. Well, it's a neat story just as far as what God uses to get our focus where it needs to be. Yes. Oh, wow. Yeah, well, yeah. Yeah, and I think God does use the deaths of loved ones in that sense. Now we have, you know, I think the true riches are people. The true treasures relate to people. And now, where are they? They're in heaven. We long to go there and be with them. Yeah, amen. Okay, so he says, makes his application. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So they will, they quickly are going to go. I'm sorry, everything physical here. Want to keep a proper perspective, a biblical perspective. Vernon Dirksen says, wealth has its dangers, but it can be used properly and beneficially. There's nothing sinful about having riches necessarily. Rich Christians can be a blessing to the church, but they must have their right inner attitude towards wealth. The humiliation of the rich man is figurative, indicating the attitude of the heart. So he's got a humbled heart before God. And whatever we have, it's by grace, and we want to use it for God. That's the right perspective. Verse down here. But trials tend to erase distinctions. Trials tend to erase distinctions. Someone has said everyone looks alike in hospital gowns. Trouble and trials come to us all, and the real issue for all God's people is living for him, no matter our circumstances or status in life. It's all about him. It's not about us and living for self and now. It's about a focus that lives for God in light of eternity. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And he is the judge of all as well. All right. Very good. Any other thoughts as we... yes, Anita? Yeah. We'll go with that. That sounds good. Yeah, that's an interesting statement there. It's like he knew himself pretty well. I need to be somewhere in the middle. If I'm poor, I'm going to get off track. If I'm rich, I'm going to get off track. Keep me where, you know. Thankfully, we don't even have to make these decisions, really. God is sovereign over our lives, gives us what we have, for sure, or don't have. Yes, okay, very good. All right, anything else? Don't want to leave anybody out. All right, let's finish out. Somebody want to read verse 12 for us? Who wants to read that, verse 12? Yes, Anita?
Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, thank you. So, blessed is the man. He's making application now. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Really, I think it's better trial. Note, this whole section began with count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And here's where it ultimately leads when you have the right focus and you live for the Lord. And when you endure the trials, and the expectation is, if you are a true believer, you will endure the trial. I think it becomes proof of being genuine. Hebert says, in the New Testament, it's always a strongly religious concept denoting, this is blessed, he's talking about blessed. In the New Testament, it's always a strongly religious concept denoting an inner quality of life, a joy and happiness, not dependent upon favorable circumstances. So talking about the idea of being blessed. Blessed is a man who endures, I think the proper translation here is trial, not temptation. For one thing, trials we endure. Temptation is to be resisted, as we see a little later in the chapter here. The problem is the same word is used in the Greek word can be translated temptation or trial. It is in different places used for one or the other. But I think ESV, when it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, is the right sense here in this case. And so with that in mind, blessed is the man who endures trial. Remember, it's count it all joy when you fall into various trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Endurance in trials is a proving thing. It is a proving thing. Approved is the idea to prove genuine through testing. That's the idea of being approved. Jesus spoke to this, Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Well, they're all excited initially, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. I don't think they were genuine at all. They don't persevere. They don't endure. Challenges come their way, and they fall away. But here, verse 15, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word with an honest and good heart. They're sincere. And hold it fast, bear fruit with perseverance. I think that's the idea of endurance here. The one who endures trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Trials both refine us and they prove us. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There we go, we got in the trials here. And Peter's writing to the suffering saints, but why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, that it might be approved, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Same idea. The trials you're going through, they're proving that you have a genuine faith. Those that are not genuine, they don't stick. They apostatize. They don't continue. And so that's the idea here. Now, there are degrees of faithfulness, that's for sure, but I believe that all true believers will persevere in the faith. They will not completely apostatize. Yes, we can get off track as believers. That is true. But notice what he says here. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. More literally, he will receive the crown of the life. The crown itself is the life. And the only other place we have this exact phraseology used is in Revelation 2:10, which says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There we go again. Exact terminology. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute here. But, you know, it talks about in Hebrews 11:35. We talked about this when we were there. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice, he said, this crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, this is interesting because we have eternal life right now as believers. But there is an aspect of eternal life that awaits the future. Jesus talked about this in Mark chapter 10. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Well, we have eternal life in this age, don't we? Well, yes, we do. We share in God's life. But there is an aspect where the culmination of all that we are going to enter into in eternal life awaits the future. And so notice what I say here. There is an aspect of eternal life to come beyond this life. Those who have a genuine faith as demonstrated in perseverance will enter into the fullness of it, into the completion of it, into the crowning aspect of it. This is what James is talking about. That's what I believe he's talking about. He's not talking about, hey, you do this to get eternal life. You believe in Christ, you have eternal life. We don't have eternal life based on anything else other than what Christ did and our faith in Christ. But I think if you have the true faith, it will continue. It will persevere through trials. And the conclusion of that matter is you will receive the crown of the life, as we have talked about here. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In effect, the crown of life is the recognition of having overcoming faith. God's grace brings us through, but he does it in conjunction with faith. 1 Peter 1:5 says of believers who are kept by the power of God through faith. I mean, you don't want to leave the last part out. Yes, all glory to God for sure, but he works through faith. Okay, we love the Lord, right? As believers, we love the Lord. I'm showing this to prove that. True believers love the Lord. I think all believers love the Lord. You say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't love him. Boy, there's something wrong. Something's gone off the rails somewhere. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul said, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. 1 Peter 1:8 says to believers about Jesus, whom having not seen you love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. I believe this relates to all true believers. This is a promise to all true believers as far as entering into the fullness of eternal life that God has promised to those who know him. Well, a couple more slides here. Nelson Study Bible, the believer who endures trials demonstrates that he or she loves Jesus and therefore will receive the crown of life at the judgment seat of Christ. The response to the trials and hardships of life is telling. As believers, we are to handle life with faith. This is the way of godly wisdom. We are to ever maintain an eternal perspective and live accordingly. That's really his bottom line emphasis here. Well, to finish us out here tonight, I read about a Christian mother many years ago. She, her husband, and family lived in poverty in Missouri. They did not even have electricity at the time. She had a 2-year-old son and was dying. Her last words to her husband were, keep eternity before the children. That is godly wisdom. Live with an eternal perspective. I mean, that really is godly wisdom. Joseph Bailey wrote and said, Lord, burn eternity into my eyeballs. I mean, I think we get the spirit of what he's saying. Help me to think in light of eternity. Burn that into my vision, into my thinking, into my focus. Live in light of eternity. Okay, wisdom for both the lowly and the high. Live in light of eternity. Either direction, whether you have little or whether you have a lot, live in light of eternity. That's what's going to count when it's all said and done. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Okay, very good. Let's go ahead and share some prayer items. Anybody need a prayer sheet? I have one more for sale up here.